So let us turn over. We're in Luke, but because we're talking about the widow's giving, we want to deal with motive and intent and people's giving. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, but we'll read 1 through 2 first. Beware of practicing your righteousness. It meant your giving. Alms was called righteous giving and righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. For truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Often the Pharisees, when they gave their gifts, they had someone to blow a trumpet or shout out loud to announce their intentions to give. Sometimes I would imagine telling how much they were going to give or letting the people see how generous they were and what they were putting into the offering. Jesus called them hypocrites, which means a pretender or an actor, for they gave out of only pride and self-centeredness. We have to understand this. Most of the religious Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they were actors. They had no true Jewish religion in their heart. Everything was an outward form. So when they announced their intentions to give money, they wanted attention. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be thought well of. And so they were buying the praises of men. Jesus saying that their reward is what they get is this attention, but that they get nothing good from God. And however, Jesus does not expound here on the full reward from God later, because that will be, the scripture says, the hypocrite will receive a greater judgment or damnation. So not only can a person give in the wrong spirit, not only can a person give for a wrong motive, he can bring judgment on himself. Christians often, if they give and their motives are mixed or they do not fulfill the scripture, much of what they do would be wood, hay, and stubble. It means when God rewards the Christian at the final judgment and measures out what they've done in Christ Jesus and for him, he will look at this, and if it's a worldly motive or a mixed motive, he's simply saying there will be no reward for this. See, because in a sense, they're acting like the world. Some people give, Christians. See, ultimately, a Christian is a give for two reasons. He gives for either he's directed by the Lord to give, or when he chooses to give, he does it in the name and character of Christ, so he does it according to God's wisdom. And so again, either case, and often they overlap. But some people, again, they can give someone money, and no matter what motive they are doing, the money helps the person. And see, but other people may not always discern why they're doing this. Sometimes they want attention. Sometimes their giving is strictly selfish. They like the person. They like the way they look. They like their personality. It's their friend. See, again, these are natural things, but they're often not spiritual. And again, they're mixed. And yet we cannot often judge these. Again, we have no right to. God will judge this. And so this is why there shall be first that shall be last, and there shall be last that shall be first. God will judge every motive and intent. But some people, again, they give for attention, and they revert to the world's way, looking for attention and honor of men, and therefore, for the Christian, he reaps something else, and the wicked person, the hypocrite, the same. Not only does he lose the reward or anything from God because he got the attention and honor he wanted, but he may get a chastisement. The Christian will get a chastisement or a punishment from the Lord, because he's reverted to acting like the world, and God's going to deal with that if it's repeated and it's not dealt with properly. God does not with the wicked, and like the Pharisees, the scripture said, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. When the wicked hypocrites and the Pharisees offered their offerings, not only did they get nothing good from God in the natural, he would save up their judgment to the day of wrath, and they would be rewarded for their hypocrisy and their wickedness. It's a sin for a person to give to the Lord if he stands a sinner before the Lord. See, people need to realize that. I find sometimes in dealing with Christians and novices, they seem to think that they can sin with immunity in some area, yet they'll give a little more money and buy God off. They're no different than in the Old Covenant. The whore, the prostitute, whether it was male or female, if they tried to offer anything to God, God said it was an abomination, and he would bring a judgment or curse on them. And it does not change with God. God cannot be bought or bartered. If you sin before the Lord, all of your other good things, God isn't interested in. He's going to deal with the sin. And see, that's the fallacy of the world and religious hypocrites. Many people in the world believe that somehow all their good deeds are going to be weighed against their bad deeds. But see, according to their standard, they've already lost, because God has said without Jesus Christ, one idle word, one sin against him is enough to declare you a sinner and you will be judged as such. So see, their thinking is corrupted by the devil, for they are not acting according to truth. People will watch some story or some movie or something, and this person will be wicked for years and kill many people, and all of a sudden he saves one little child and drags him out of the water and keeps him, and then the person dies, and it's, well, now he's redeemed his life. This is foolishness. A person like that is capable of doing any good in God's eyes. See, people don't understand. Whatever is not motivated and inspired and helped by the Holy Spirit, all the righteousness and good deeds of a man are unacceptable to God. So again, we see that these Pharisees, coming back, they got nothing from God, and they eventually would receive God's damnation if they did not repent. They would have someone again sound the trumpet and say, look, here's what I'm going to give. Now come and look, everybody, and look how generous I am. And they would puff up like a peacock, you know, in the pride, and the people go, oh, ooh, look at what he's done. And see, this is all worldly. It's of the world. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of the Lord. If it were not so pathetic, it would be laughable. And see, we cannot conceive today of people being so ostentatious as to do something like that. But actually, it happens all the time with the well-known TV and auditorium-filling evangelists. You don't have to look too far or hear too far, and you'll see the same thing going in and going on. The method has changed, but the motive and the intent has not. The Pharisees' aim was to pretend to be godly and religious to get attention from people, and that was because of pride and the pride of life, and also to get money out of them. So their motive was covetousness and greed. And the same thing happens today. We have our own religious Pharisees. Most of what you're looking at on the TV, if you bother looking at it, which I don't, only reason I know about it is from past experiences of dealing with ministries. And every time I will switch my television channel sometimes on mute, you'll see them up there doing the same thing all the time. But in some of these meetings, you'll see that when they want to get money out of these people, they will say, how many of you will give $50, $100, $1,000 for the Lord's work, of course. And then you see those, I call them glory mongers, they'll stand up. And so you'll see these people again standing up and appearing to be humble. I've seen it myself in person in the past many times, even in churches, not necessarily. And they realize, see, ministers and shepherds often realize that most of their flock, what they call their flock, whether they're Christian or not, you cannot appeal to the kindness and goodness of their heart. You cannot say, let the Lord lead you, because they know they won't get much out of these people. So they have to revert to an earthly means of flattery, or promise them a gimmick, or promise them something to get something out of them. Again, we'll see later, it's called trained how to exploit people. But again, these people will stand up and they'll raise their $100, and then a few people in a large auditorium will stand up and they'll raise their hand that they're going to give $1,000. And they try to appear humble, but it's a false pretense, because they blow up with pride, and you see the inner smile and their whole countenance change. They are in their glory because people are applauding and making them feel so important. See, again, it would be laughable if it wasn't so pitiful and so deadly to both the shepherd and the people doing this. And so again, they offer their quote-unquote sacrifices. But these are unacceptable to the Lord, and actually in many cases they are considered an abomination to his very nature. Okay? Two experiences I'd like to bring up to also to show us why we have the same type of Pharisees and money mongers again trying to covet and get money out of people. Years ago I remembered one so-called great evangelist doing their thing or his thing, and some older couple had given about $2 million to the evangelist's ministry. And so in this great auditorium in front of thousands of people, and there was at least 5,000, these people were paraded up on stage, this older couple, smothered with praises and gratitude, while the people stood and applauded. And this well-known minister, he walked down the steps, he went all the way to the back, and he grabbed each by their arm, and as he led them and gently pushed them up to the stage, and they walked up to the stage in front of all of these people, and I thought, they beamed with the applause, and they just grinned like a possum, and not even knowing how deceived and how wicked the sin was they were doing. They're so deceived in this, but they got their reward. They surely got all that they were going to get as far as that gift was concerned from God, but they got nothing from God at all. And yet not even a year later, this same evangelist was caught, proven, and could not deny it. He was in a sexual escapade. And this had been going on during the same time that these people had given this $2 million gift, because it came out, and his own confession came out, that these kind of things were going on for 2 or 3 years. So it was not his first time in this. And I often wondered what that older couple thought then about their fruitless offering and what it cost them, and they got nothing for it, and they were supporting an adulteress, an adulterer, a minister that wasn't standing in God's position as he should. See, again, but they got the applause that they wanted, and they got their reward. The second instance was a well-known, quote-unquote, man of God, and I could name either one of these, and everybody here and in the world would know who they were. They wouldn't say, well, who is that person? But this one had the audacity on a TV program as a guest to tell the audience that he and his wife had given the last $500 to the Lord's work. Actually, I wasn't able to see this until later, because a friend of mine called me from across the country being just as appalled as I would have and said, you need to see this, you know, because I'd known people who had worked for this ministry and knew various things. And so I did get to see the follow-up tape of this. And so this is what he said. He said that him and his wife had given their last $500 from their checking account for the Lord's work, but he knew that God would honor their faith and give them a hundredfold back. The hypocrisy of it all was that this man managed, controlled, and we might as well say owned, this multi-million dollar mega ministry as he saw fit. He had puppets as board members that had no control to tell him what to do. Actually, these positions were appointed by him as it suited him. So again, they had no power to do anything to him. And he made sure, though, like I say, he's given his last $500. Yet it was interesting, at the very moment in time, he and his wife were driving around with his son and daughter-in-law in the most expensive of sports cars that many of us could not even get near. And he had four homes at the time, four nice homes. Actually, they had five at one time, but one got to be an inconvenience. They needed something a little closer. And I thought this was funny. And not only did they have these great expensive homes, they would out and dine everywhere in the best restaurants, and they were dressed to nines. That meant they were dressed to the best. The ministry spent much on their clothing. Of course, they had to present themselves. You know, they couldn't be tacky. when they got on these television programs. After all, God wants his king kids to be just like the world, and they proved it by their actions. So again, that's what we would today compare that with. The hypocrisy of it was, that would be like a person telling someone you owned nothing. You don't have a penny to your name. Yet your father was a multimillionaire and gave you everything you wanted whenever you wanted. I mean, isn't this a little splitting hairs? Well, see, this is what the Pharisees did. This is what many of these religious people do. They act out. And it's interesting that the apostle Peter tells us about this. You know, he not only saw what Jesus saw, but that the Pharisees and Sadducees made themselves full. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, relentless and devourers. They looked at God's people and religion as a means of greed and covetousness, which the Apostle Paul calls idolatry. He considered them idolatrous. And Jesus later called them the very same thing. When they sought to kill him and flattered him, he told them, Abraham's not your father, your father is the devil, and you will do his works. You will ultimately murder me, as your father, the devil, instigated the first murder between Cain and Abel. You will do the same. But they were idolatrous. They served mammon, as Jesus had said. They worshiped the demon god of money, was the expression there. Money is your god. And he told them who their god was. And the Apostle Peter makes it plain, with these kind of teachers we deal with and ministers even today, much of what's called this prosperity doctrine, I'd say 95% of it falls in this category, call it what you want. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their coveting, they will not only use their coveting to try to get money out of you of any kind of gimmick, any kind of promise, but they will appeal to the people who are listening to him, and they will appeal to their covetousness. See, that's why they'll promise them so much. But if people would examine these ministries, and if people could follow many of these people's lives, they'd find out, in general, the only ones that are prospering financial are the shepherds and the thieves who are robbing these people. The others as a whole aren't. See, they're being promised a hundredfold when the scripture don't really promise that. They, again, are distorting scripture out of context. I've even heard some of these ministers be bold enough to say, when you plant corn, you get corn. When you plant money, you get money from God. The scripture teaches no such thing and never has. See, people need to understand that. God rewards his own according to his own purposes and plans. Some people can give much money. God rewards them with wisdom and insight and gifts them with close relationship. Again, some people who seek the Lord and minister to him, God can determine in his providence and what he decides they can have and can't have according to what his ministry is, their calling, and according to whether their desires are within God's will or not at the time. So he said, by covetousness they will exploit you. It says they are trained in covetous practices. They look for these means. I've seen it happen. I worked for a couple of these ministries, and I've seen them. They'll have the world give a survey. When do people get this Social Security check? When do people get this and that? And that time of month is when they put out their biggest appeal. See, they're using the worldly. They call it wisdom. I call it trained in covetous practices. See, they're not depending. The very thing they speak, they're liars and hypocrites like the Pharisee. They're telling you to trust God and have faith when their very actions prove they're liars. They're not trusted in having faith. Only thing they're trusting is they can gimmick you, that they can deceive you, that they can swindle you, that they can work you up into emotional frenzy and then pass that plate around knowing you'll give more money if they have the right kind of tear-jerking song played. And see, again, they're trained. They can't believe God because, again, he ain't in what they're doing, therefore he won't back it. And God is not moving these flock because most of the flock is carnal, worldly, not even saved. And then I am subject to spiritual things anyway, so how would they know if God's speaking to them in the first place? So when the world is dealing with the world, and the religious hypocrite is dealing with the religious hypocrite, they have to use the world's means, and they have to use the devil's means. There's no other way they can do it. So let's go back now to Matthew. We're not finished there. Verses 3 and 4. again, but when you give to the poor or give, again for the Christian, when you do anything, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Again, he's saying that not only your next door neighbor, he's simply saying one part of your body is not to know what the other is doing. Again, he may not be just saying your physical body of the left and right. He may be implying the body of Christ. Other members are not to know your business in general. Again, he's not legalistic or strict. There are some times that giving is known, and it's nothing the person can do about it. Sometimes people give, and people tell them of the works that others help them at a time of need. Again, that in general is nothing wrong. He's dealing with the motive of the person giving. Because at times, even Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father. So again, everything is not in secret. If nobody ever saw anything, then your lamp is covered and hidden. So again, he's dealing now with the motive of the Christian, the disciple, how he's to give. He's not to be as the Pharisee, give for attention, give for honor, appeal to his pride and his nature is what he's saying. If you give and you don't let others know, he's saying, let your giving be in a secret as far as is possible, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus is saying, let your giving be as quiet or unnoticeable as possible, and God will remember this and reward you. And again, if not here and now, then at the resurrection of the just. Again, we must remember that full punishments and full rewards for everyone are not usually carried out in this life here on earth. That's why there is a judgment time. There is no fairness often in a wicked world. Often the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That's why the righteous often has to get the grace of God through patience and endurance to bear these tribulations and afflictions. And this is often why some of the rich and people prosper, and it seems like their life is very easy. It's that their end will be so wicked. And actually, many of these people are to be pitied, because many of them go in their states for years. And if you see a person that appears to have everything and enjoys everything, you can be assured that hell is waiting for that person, because even the greater revelation is he's not being punished, he's not being corrected. God is not putting a stumbling block in his way. That's the most worst judgment, that God is not intervening in this person's life. Where with the average people, God lets life itself punish us, or with his own and others and exceptions, he intervenes to bring about situations where they're forced to confront God. So we have to remember this. Okay, so let's go back over now to Luke. Remember, maybe, and most likely assuredly, that this teaching on the widow and the people giving of their surplus, this was most likely the last public teaching that Jesus did before his passion. And before we get to the next verse, so we'll understand what's going on, as he finished, he and his disciples would have proceeded out of the temple court and out of the city walls, and they would have went up the hill, which would have been the Mount of Olives, a large, what we would call a hill here. And as they would get up there, as they were looking back over the city or looking to their side, they would begin to see the temple more clearly, the whole outline of the city. And they took notice, and they drew this to Jesus' attention. And they may have stopped and rested and looked at this, and it could clearly be seen. And so, verse 5, it says, and while some were talking about the temple, see, they were seeing this right there, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and dedicated and consecrated gifts to the temple and to God, and then Jesus is going to respond to their marveling. So what happens here again is someone drew the Lord's attention to the beauty of the temple, and it was most likely magnificent. It would have been reflecting its white marble as a whole, especially in the temple area and the whole temple. The setting sun, again, it would have been glorious and appeared to be gold, actually, many of the stones weighed tons, many tons. And part of the areas of the temple were decked with gold designs and beautiful colors and various things that were offered, even many gifts from many nations and many Jews from throughout the Roman world. And even sometimes Rome would honor various temples and require the gods of these other nations to pray for them. It was a requirement for them. And they would often send money and gifts. It was just, again, the way it was done then. So there would have been many gold or silver shields and many kinds of ornate displays laid around the temple area and up in various areas. And so they saw this as a beautiful structure. And many at that time considered this temple, Herod's temple at Jerusalem, to be the most splendid in the Roman world. And I'd read not only from religious people, but from sectarian mentioned this also. It was in the top three considered in the Roman world at that time to be the most beautiful structures. And even later, when it was being destroyed by the Roman soldiers under Titus, they say that Titus wept over the city. He could not keep his soldiers. He wanted to spare the temple. He wanted to bring all of the stuff out and take it to Rome, but he actually wanted to spare the temple itself. And he thought it was such a beautiful structure. But God's word comes to pass, and even he could not control the demonic frenzy that came upon his soldiers. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, writes of this, and he was very pro-Roman, also considered a traitor at the time by the Jewish people. But he said, as the soldiers finally broke into the temple area where the last stand of the Jewish zealots were, they had mocked and tantalized the Romans for months, and by the time the Roman soldiers got in there, all mercy was gone. They butchered half of the population in the city. Some believe by the time this whole war and battle was over for days and weeks in the outer areas, about 600 to 700,000 Jews were butchered out of about 1.5 million or so. So you're saying anywhere from 40 to 50%. And the rest were, many were, except for the very poorest, were led away as slaves and captives throughout the Roman world. But Titus, when he looks at this and his soldiers go in, Josephus reports that it was like the soldiers became demons. They butchered men, women, children. They showed no mercy. They plundered, not only to go in and take out of the temple what Titus had demanded, they stripped everything that they could take, and they began to burn and destroy the temple itself. And again, this was God's judge on this city 40 years after them murdering the Lord of glory. So in verse 6, as they're telling Jesus, the disciples, how beautiful, look at this pretty and look at this and that, he says, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Most of the marble and the beautiful stones of the temple was carted away. Everything was taken of any value and used, as they did in the Roman world. Often when earthquakes knocked things down, they took what they could take, and they built new buildings and things with this. And so this is what happens. And again in verse 7, they began to question him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be or happen, and what will be the signs of these things about to take place?" So we're going to stop here before we get into the rest of the chapter, because it deals with the destruction of Jerusalem, and it mixes with some of the end time events. So for now, we'll stop at 21:7. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It was true for the people of your time when you were in the body, as true as it is today, that the same sins of covetousness and greed and religious hypocrisy prevail among so-called Christian people as they did among the people of Jesus' time. The same sins are happening. People are ruling by their own power. Prophets are prophesying falsely to appease false people and wicked, coveting people who want wicked teachers to tell them what they want to hear. But as your word says, the leaders and the people will rule by their own authority. They will not be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ nor the Holy Spirit, but they will use his name. The prophets will prophesy lies out of their own spirit. They will think up out of their own mind lying prophecies to exploit people for their money and for their attention. And yet they will speak not only by their own spirit, some will speak by lying spirits, because they'll be under a demonic lying spirit. But again, as the question was asked, but what shall they do in the end? And we know that everything that anyone does will eventually be brought into judgment, that the Christians will be dealt with here if he is to make it to the resurrection of the just, and the wicked, he shall meet his God, even though he will not be his Lord, at the day of judgment, and he shall surely reap of his sins. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know how to walk before you and not be as the world, and take the warning that you said beware to your own disciples, that we will beware not to be caught up into this same religious, hypocritical Christian system as they had back then. In Jesus' name, amen.